We'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our reading this morning will be from the Old Testament, assuming that we're learning some of the lessons about familiarity of the Old Testament, and that when we hear about Jehovah's house and Zion and the mountains, that we understand that God is talking about us. Hear now the word of the Lord from Micah chapter 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one shall make him afraid. For the mouth of Jehovah of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of Jehovah our God forever and ever. In that day, says Jehovah, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. Jehovah will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. Now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of Jehovah, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make your horn iron and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many people. I will consecrate their gain to Jehovah and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's give it. Father, we come before you as your needful people. We are in need of your instruction, and we thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us this morning to teach us those lessons that she would have us to learn. May we have ears to hear and minds to understand those lessons this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Well, I have to tell you that probably my biggest struggle with the message this week was choosing the text that I would use for the morning reading. Now, that can be a problem sometimes with pastors, especially if we're doing a topical sermon and you come up with your own ideas about what you want to say, and then you go off proof texting looking for the things in the Bible that will confirm what it is that you've thought of. And I try to avoid that, and that wasn't my problem this week. The problem was that there were just too many texts that I could have gone to and I could have read in terms of what we're going to be dealing with, so the final choice was rather difficult. We've come this morning to the third message in our series on covenant renewal worship. We have come to the portion of the service that we refer to as the consecration of God's people. Now, this is perhaps the most familiar portion of the service, even if the word consecration is not. And it is certainly the most universal in use among American churches today. In almost any service that you could attend this morning here in America, in anything close to a biblical church, you would find singing, preaching, giving, and prayers. They would be done each week. And unlike consecration, the word consecration, we're familiar with the terms that we've used in the other portions that we've learned and the ones that will follow in the next 2 weeks. When we talk about the call to worship, well, I can relate to that because I remember what it was to have mom call us to dinner. And we probably all have had that in our families. We know what it means to confess our sins. And we certainly know that when we say communion, we're talking about the Lord's table where we gather together. Even when we come to our commissioning, it is easy to relate to the great commission that the Lord has given us. So what does it mean for the people of God to be consecrated? It means more than to just be holy or set apart. They're almost used as synonyms sometimes. But it means a little bit more. It means being changed and prepared for service. The end product is that we're made holy, but it is the process of being made holy. In a word, you could say maturity or maturing. So the text that I selected this morning is intended to help us understand just how serious God is at this point in the service and how important what He is doing really is. Now, the reason for that is because if we reflect back on the text that I read this morning, I want us to be a little bit honest. How many are expecting the nations of the earth to start hammering those swords into plows anytime soon? Not real optimistic on that front, are we? How many of you think that wars will cease? In our lifetimes, for most of us, wars have proliferated. Those are tough things to believe. And yet, God has promised that that's what's going to happen. That's the promise that God has given. There will be real, tangible, and practical effects as the kingdom of Jesus fills the whole earth under the influence of God's Spirit. So, how is it going to happen? Do we need a better president? Do we need a better United Nations? I don't think so. God is going to use all of the broken vessels. The lame, as He referred to in the text this morning. The sinners that He calls in and cleans up through the sacrifice of Jesus. And what we have to understand as we approach this time of consecration is just how difficult that task really is. For God to transform us from rebels to faithful saints. And when I say us, that is those of us that have brought a whole lot of baggage from a former life down to little Henry and all of his quote-unquote innocence. Every one of us is a major project for God. He's going to turn us in to saints. And that is an even tougher thing to imagine than swords being pounded into plows. You see, that's tough for us to think about in the political sense. But if you had two nations that were converted, where the vast majority of the people had become Christian, and they were serious Christians, wouldn't you expect that there would be a secession of conflict between them? It would be a natural outcome. It is changing the sinner that is tough. Once the sinners are changed, everything else kind of flows into place. You know, they didn't have to have campaigns to close the houses of prostitution and the evil saloons back in the old days when they had revivals. Because after people got saved, they didn't go there anymore. We come back, if you will, to that image from the prophet that was given to the prophet Ezekiel that we studied a few weeks ago as we're going through Acts. The dry bones that were in that valley. You see, we have been justified by the work of Jesus who came to save His people from their sins. Our second birth has brought us back to life. the first resurrection that is referenced in the book of Revelation. But just like the picture that God gave to the prophet Ezekiel so graphically, now those bones have come back to life, but they need muscle and blood and flesh and even breath to be fully restored. And that is the work of the Spirit in sanctification. So just as we saw that being with God in His presence, or knowing our forgiveness and confessing our sins, are things that we can experience throughout the week, we also experience sanctification throughout all of our Christian lives as individuals. But again, we also gather as the body of Christ. And in that time, we are also sanctified. Sanctified here on the Lord's Day in ways that we cannot do alone or in small groups or even our families. What we see and experience at the middle portion of the service could be viewed as the very practical part of covenant renewal worship. Now, there are some in the Reformed circles and even evangelical circles who argue that having weekly communion, as we do here at Church of the King, or focusing on the other parts of the liturgy, as we're doing in this series of sermons, that's going to take away from the centrality of the preaching of the Word of God. And that was one of the important hallmarks of the Reformation and of modern-day evangelicalism. And it is something that they rightly focus on. Now, ironically, I would argue that we actually enhance the centrality of the Word of God with covenant renewal worship. As we go through what we do during this time of consecration this morning, we will certainly see that we put a focus on the preaching of the Word of God. It's central. However, striving to worship as the Bible instructs us has meant that we have more Scripture, not less, at all points in our services, and a right focus on our instruction from God's Word in this time of consecration. Perhaps another way to think about the movement that we've talked about as God renews His covenant is that each week He calls us into His presence and He cleans us up in the time of confession and absolution, and then we have our time of consecration. And after we've been consecrated and made holy, then we feast with Him at the table and we are sent out to work in the world. It is what happens here in our time of consecration that is critical and very practical. It is here where we truly become the living sacrifices that the Apostle Paul commands us to be. Now, I'm not going to have time in a single sermon to explain or illustrate how the many images of the Old Testament inform us about this time. But I hope in just the little bit that I'm able to touch on this morning, I'll perhaps tease you in a way, to begin to take all of the information and much of the imagery that's given to us in the Old Testament, and as Jim Jordan would say, to begin to see it through new eyes, reflecting on what it means for us today. Now, there's a whole lot of sacrifices in the Old Testament. If you've spent any time reading it, you know it. And they come with lots and lots of details. So, we're not going to cover all of it, but I want to remind you that there are three major sacrifices that we see over and over and over again in the Old Testament, and usually in the same order. Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, goes to great length to explain how all of this relates to the work of Jesus and how we cannot go back to animal sacrifices or even the rituals that were there in the Old Testament, because Jesus has fulfilled them. Remember, All of the Old Testament worship pointed forward to the work that Jesus would do. And all of New Testament worship celebrates and applies what Jesus has done. That's the principle that we always have to keep in mind. Now, the first major sacrifice was the sin offering. Now, here the focus was on the death of the animal and the blood. It was not a pretty picture. The sinner would come forward with his offering. He would put his hands on the animal. The animal would then be put to death representing that sinner. And the blood would be sprinkled on the altar. It would have stunk. It would have been graphic. It was not pretty. Just like the crucifixion of our Lord. Because that's what those sacrifices represents. But you see, that's not where it ends. During our time of confession, we hear the good news that Jesus has paid the price for our sins as the sacrificial lamb that was killed so that we could be forgiven. The price for our sins has been paid. So the second major offering was a burnt offering, or what should probably be better called the ascension offering. And the focus here was not on the death of the animal or its destruction, but rather the focus is on the transformation of the animal. The priests are given meticulous instructions. I mean, the first time you read through that stuff, you go, what is all of this in here for? They have meticulous instructions about how the animal is to be brought near to God, how it is to be properly divided and placed on the altar, at which point it is transformed into smoke that is taken up into the glory cloud of God and referred to as a sweet savor. So there's a picture there of getting closer to God. It gets more and more pleasant. You have the sin offering, which is pretty graphic and ugly. You have the ascension offering, which becomes a sweet savor. And we're finally going to learn next week that we get to sit down, because the final offering is the peace offering, where the forgiven sinner is able to take and enjoy a meal with God. To properly understand the importance of consecration, the part of the service that we're talking about this week, we have to be sure that we do not confuse those first two offerings. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And no one may attend the wedding feast without the proper wedding garment, as we learned last week. And that's, if you're reading through the book of Hebrews, which I hope many of you are as we go through this series, that's why Paul says that we should move beyond the fundamentals. The animal's death in the ascension offering was not the focus, but rather how it was changed. Thus, forgiveness of our sins is not the end of the matter when God moves to renew His covenant with us. We don't stop after we've sung "Just as I Am" and know that we're forgiven with the absolution. That's not the end of the morning. Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And He has entered the Holy of Holies in heaven, which the tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament were modeled after. Something that Paul goes to great length to describe in Hebrews chapters 4 through 10. And as I said, if you're not reading through that, I would suggest that you do as we go through this series. He speaks in chapter 4 about the Word of God, and this is one of our favorite verses to quote. He talks about the Word of God being that sharp, double-edged sword that could divide between the bone and the marrow. Now, I hope you understand that the image of the priest knife, which was probably still being used as the book of Hebrews was written, down at the temple, would certainly have come to mind in any of these Jewish listeners. And it should for any of us that are familiar with the Old Testament. Then Paul explains how Jesus is the great high priest. going before us into the throne room of heaven. Now keep in mind what changes these animals in the New Testament, if you will. And I could, like I said, you could do a whole series of sermons on this. But I want to just tease you a little bit with this thought. As we're working through those ascension offerings and all of those details, there are two things that really change the animal. Bull comes in, sheep comes in, priest cuts it all up, puts particular parts in particular places, and then fire comes down, the animal is consumed and goes up as a sweet-smelling savor to God. So you have a knife, the sword of the priest, if you will, and fire. That's what changes the animal. What do those relate to in the New Testament? The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is the fire. Jesus said we would be baptized with fire. The Word and the Spirit are what change us, just as the knife and the fire changed the animals. And finally, Paul tells us, as we read this morning in our call to worship, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we are those living sacrifices today that the great high priest Jesus will now consecrate and prepare for service. As we've been learning from the book of Acts, Jesus has ascended to God's right hand, and He has sent the Holy Spirit to comfort and empower His bride, who will now fill the earth with His kingdom. So with that in mind, that understanding of what consecration is, let's consider what is done during our time of consecration in the Covenant Renewal Worship Service. Here at Church of the King, we have just introduced a new song and readings to help us understand that after we hear the good news that we are forgiven, that we are taken by the Spirit as those who are in Christ before the very throne of God. If we're going to be taken before Christ, or if we're going to be in Christ, where do we have to be? Jesus is in heaven. We go before the very throne of God to worship and be instructed, to offer our gifts and our prayers. Come Bless the Father is based on Psalm 134, and it is intended to remind us, just as we see in Revelations chapter 4 and 5, that we are now standing before God, ready to offer our worship and to receive blessings from our God. The psalmist says that we are to bless our God. Now, that's a hard concept to take in if we really think about it. I mean, we'd sort of think somebody was being prideful. So I'm going to go down and bless God. You've got to be careful. But that's what the psalmist says. That's what we sung this morning. It's why, you know, body language is important. We literally lift up our hands, the psalmist says, to bless our God. Lift them up. But then it says that God is going to bless us. You see, it's that interaction that we've been talking about in the covenant renewal. We are righteous because of what Jesus has done. We have the wedding garment. We are clothed and able to stand before God's throne. And that is a blessing to God in and of itself. To have us understand who we are and where we're at in our worship of God is a blessing for the Father. But then the psalmist also tells us that God is going to bless us. The God who made heaven and earth. So there are many powerful blessings to come. And again, with our hands, we're suggesting that they should at this point drop in a receiving position. We need to, again, think about the fact that we're in this service asking God to bless us corporately and individually. We want real blessings, like those swords being pounded into plows. So the first thing that we do is that we join with the hosts in heaven singing praises to our God with our hymn of thanks. In Revelation chapter 5, we're told that the church sings a new song. Worthy are you to the Lamb to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We'll get to that part when we do the commissioning. Next, we read a portion of Scripture, either in unison or responsibly as we did this morning, and we begin the process of being instructed by God's Word. And we need to understand that this is not just an academic process. It's not like sitting in a university classroom where you're the students and I'm the teacher. It's not even what you'd find in a good seminary. Here in the midst of God's renewal of His covenant, the Holy Spirit is going to use His sword, the Word of God, to properly prepare us, the living sacrifices, to be a sweet-smelling savor before our holy God and to serve in His kingdom. The Spirit using His sword. Now, I guess this is the point this week where we need to ask, as we have in the prior weeks, whether we really believe that this is what is happening. Do we really believe it? You know, I thought just earlier about an old comment about the difference between being involved and being committed. And if you think about having ham and eggs for breakfast, the chickens were involved, the pig was committed. We don't get to be spectators at this point. We don't get to come and sit and say, I'm going to watch God use His sword to chop up Mike or Greg. I'm going to be a spectator and see what happens. We are here to be the living sacrifices. And we have to honestly ask ourselves, do we believe it? If we do, brothers and sisters, it will change how we sing, how we read and listen to the Scriptures, how we pray, and even how we give. We see all of these things during our time of consecration, and we must always learn to be more and more serious about what is taking place. For example, we practice our music, try to gather earlier on Sunday so that we know the songs of the service and so Roger can spur us on and teach us new songs. We're blessed to have many talented musicians in our midst. But if we look at some of the biblical examples, we soon see that we have plenty of room to grow. You know, it would be good to go back into 2 Chronicles as part of your homework to review what happened as they brought the ark up into the temple that Solomon had produced. There was a tremendous amount of music, including, Mike, 120 priests blowing trumpets. So Mike needs some assistance in that regard. But I mean, you think about that, 120 trumpets. That's pretty stunning. We take the Scripture serious. Some churches use a lexicon of biblical readings. You have a reading from the Old Testament, New Testament, and the Gospels. And if you follow that, you actually have the entire Bible read in the services every 3 years or so. We've chosen here at Church of the King to focus on key passages that are instructive for the saints and also very relevant to the battles that we're involved with today. For example, as we did this morning, we often read the Law of God together. We read the creation account every few months. And these are important for us to understand. Then we sing a song of response after we've done that responsive reading. And I read the morning text and preach the sermon. This is perhaps the easiest place for some to slip into thinking that they're just spectators. You know, I'm preaching at everybody else, or I can sit back and think about what I'm going to do this afternoon now because I know this part of the Bible. Or I'm just a spectator. It's my job to give the sermon. How hard is listening? But you see, nothing could be further from the truth. If we really do believe that the Holy Spirit is with us this morning and using the Word of God to reorder and change us. Do we believe that? This is the practical portion of the Scripture. Not because I include the appropriate applications in the sermon, but because we believe that the Spirit will use the message to transform us. This is truly, I want us to think carefully about this. This is truly where we are filled with the Spirit. This is where we on some Sundays might be slain in the Spirit. It is certainly the time that we should be moved and instructed by the Spirit. And you see, these are experiences that many charismatic churches have tried to achieve in other ways, where they should be kept here, where the Word is central. The Word of God is central. Again, not because everything points to the sermon. Just putting the sermon at the middle of the service doesn't do it. It's not because I know how to do 3 points that you can understand each week. It's not because I have a nice speaking voice. It's not because I learned in seminary how to move people to get them to make decisions. And that you can learn that in seminary, can't you, Mike? I haven't been there, so I have turned to him for verification. It is because this is where the Spirit does His most extensive work to prepare us, to consecrate us for God's service in the world. And this, again, is an important place for the instruction of our children. Not only in terms of what they will hear and understand during the sermon, but in their learning to be attentive and participating. Edith Schaefer often would take her children or grandchildren when they were young and draw illustrations with them so that they could follow along and understand some of the points that were being made. It is, I believe, just simple enough for parents to be faithful and teach their children to simply pay attention. Look at the pastor when the sermon is being given and during this time of instruction. Stand, even if you can't read the songs. You will be amazed at how much even our young children will learn. You'll be absolutely amazed when Thursday rolls around and go, you know, Pastor Stu said, wow, I didn't even remember that. Now, we do try to be faithful and use illustrations and sometimes even bring up questions so that the children can be engaged and help them understand. And of course, I think that's critically important because it's usually the adults that need to really understand the point that we're making very simple for the children. Now, in our modern age, even within churches, there are folks that are pretty shocked when they come in and see that we have all of these children in our service, especially a service that includes a 30 to 40 minute sermon. What are we thinking? But you see, it is important that the children be here because we really do believe that they are in covenant with God. They are members of the body of Christ, and their obedience reflects the proper training of their parents. It also, and I've had an illustrated sermon this morning, it gives us the opportunity to learn patience as parents deal with those times of testing that will certainly come. It's also amazing to think how these same folks that are shocked that we could have a bunch of kids sitting through a service like this, but they have no problem taking them down to a two-hour movie. There's somehow no question that they're going to be able to pay attention. And in fact, they don't even have to take bathroom breaks. Isn't that amazing? And of course, as adults, this is yet again one of the places where we have to be setting the good example as their parents and also as their sponsors here in the congregation. After the sermon, we continue our worship with a song of response and then read a passage of Scripture together that is focused on the importance of tithing or giving. And this is not something that we focus on or that we do each week because God needs the money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What we put in those baskets doesn't make any difference in His economy. And many churches actually downplay the offering, not wanting to appear too materialistic or as part of being seeker-friendly. And that removes a very practical and important part of our consecration. When the offering, many times there was one called the tribute offering that would actually be placed on the animal that was to be ascending. That's what we're doing in our time of giving. Now, we will spend a great deal of time on giving and prayer as we continue through the book of Acts. So I'm just going to touch on a couple of important points for our time this morning. The giving of our tithe reminds us that all of our increase comes from God's hands. We need to remember that. We need to teach our children that. The giving of special offerings, the reason we say tithes and offerings, reminds us that we are part of the body of Christ and we have an obligation to help those in need. We are not giving because God or even the church has needs, but we give so that we understand how God blesses us individually and collectively with material things so that we can use them for the advance of His kingdom. You see that from Genesis to Revelation. It is much the same when we come to our time of prayer. We are not praying so that God will get the latest update on what is happening here at Church of the King or come to know our needs. He knows even the ones we haven't realized yet. We are praying because we are commanded to come before His throne boldly and learn to realize that the prayers of the saints are a delight to God. It's why we need to be listening and praying along when we pray. Now, in the New Testament, both giving and prayer are seen as extensions, again, of the Old Testament sacrifices that pointed to the finished work of Jesus. Those sweet-smelling savors that go up before God like the smoke from those ascension offerings. I'll read just two scriptures that point to this. On giving, we could look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In regards to prayer, you should look at Revelation chapter 8. I'll read just a few verses following verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. That's a pretty powerful picture about the impact of our prayers. Quite literally, we shake things up. If we pray aright, people will be saying of us as they did the early church, these people have turned the world upside down. We should certainly remember that in the time of prayer, we should be praying along and thinking about that impact. With both giving and praying, we, the adults, again set the example for our children to follow. Do they see us as cheerful givers who are training them to do the same? Do they see us as faithful prayer warriors who are training and teaching them to be the same? So what does all of this mean? What are we teaching and passing along to the generations to come? I've made the case that this is the practical part of the sermon. But how is it practical? What happens to us? I mean, we all look pretty much the same as when I started. What do we learn? How do we become properly equipped? Understanding our ascension and our worship of God with our singing gives us the right focus for all of life. Learning, as Paul will declare to the Greeks in Athens in Acts chapter 17, in Him we move and have our being. My prayer would be that we have come bless the Father on our lips throughout the week. That's part of our transformation. Our readings from the Scriptures and listening to the sermon brings knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom that will impact all areas of our life. Here we learn the right ideas and lessons about how we are to live as those who trust and obey, those who love Jesus and keep His commandments. And folks, you can't keep His commandments if you don't know what they are. Tithes and offerings focus on our wealth. It is God's purpose to do that. Our wealth, whether it be great or small, remember, the two mites of the widow were just as important as all the treasures of the Pharisees. It is the practical stuff of life, and it is often ignored in spiritual circles, and that makes us better. With our giving and our tithes and offerings and our time of consecration, we learn that God loves to bless His people and give us the wealth and ability to serve the kingdom. And finally, our time of prayer reminds us that where our true source of power lies. It is in the God who made heaven and earth. He receives and hears our prayers. He receives them as a sweet-smelling aroma, and He delights to answer them. So a right worship gives us the right focus for our lives. God's Word gives us knowledge and wisdom. Tithes and offerings remind us that wealth is a gift from God. And in prayer we see where true power comes only from the very throne of God. Thus, if we begin to understand and believe this, we will see the importance of the conclusion that Paul rightly states after his long treatise on worship. It comes in Hebrews chapter 10. It was part of our call to worship this morning. But here again, these important words from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, described all this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for all of us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with clean water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love, and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray.